Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Ray. That song is so comforting, isn't it? Adam, thank you for your warm welcome. And Kevin, thank you for reading that passage from John chapter 7, which sets up what we want to talk about this evening, and then leading us in a wonderful prayer. And I have a feeling around Tuesday or Wednesday, we're going to be looking for the rainbow and hoping and praying that it'll quit raining soon. But the Lord will take care of us. And speaking of that rainbow, I propose we take that rainbow back. But that's another lesson. Now tonight, light is such an integral part of our lives, but I'm not really sure that we understand just everything that light does for us. And then on a grander scale, when you think of the light of the world, Jesus, perhaps we don't really understand everything that he does for us on a daily basis. Let's talk about it. Robert Louis Stevenson was a great author. He wrote classics like Treasure Island and Kidnapped. When he was a boy, he was in Edinburgh, Scotland with his parents. And it was at night and it was foggy in Scotland, as it often is, and it was damp, as it often is. And Robert Louis Stevenson was standing at a window, and he was mesmerized by a lamplighter. And this lamplighter was going from light to light, and he was lighting the lamps. And it just fascinated Robert Louis Stevenson. His parents were in an adjacent room when they heard him cry out, "Look, look! There's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." When I think about punching holes in the darkness of sin, I think of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I wanted Kevin to read that ending of John chapter 7, and I know that's a little obscure, but you see, it is believed that John 8:12 picks up where John 7 ends. And then you have, in the wee hours of the morning while Jesus is teaching in the temple, this episode with the woman caught in adultery. But if you go back to John chapter 7, Jesus attends a feast in Jerusalem. It's not the Passover, it's called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. It was one of three pilgrim festivals that all Jews celebrated, meaning that they traveled to Jerusalem from wherever they lived in the world at that time to celebrate these holy occasions. You have Passover, 50 days later Pentecost, and then at the end of the religious year, you have the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. A booth or a tabernacle is a temporary structure. And the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles recalled when Israel left Egypt and journeyed in the wilderness toward the Promised Land. They didn't have time to build their houses, so they survived by these makeshift dwellings, lean-tos, tents, those kinds of things. The Feast of Tabernacles was 7 days in length. And so over 7 days, you recalled how God took care of his people, even though they didn't have permanent roofs above their heads. You also celebrated the ingathering of the grapes, the vineyards, and the orchards. Whereas Pentecost was the ingathering of the wheat, Tabernacles was that of the vineyards and the orchards. So it was a day of great celebration. The reason I tell you all of that is this. On the first day of that celebration, the lights were lit in the temple. Not in the temple proper, because the golden lampstand burned continuously. So it's already lit, already burning. But they lit the lights in the temple area, and it is said that most likely this started in the courtyard of women near the treasury. If you look at John 8, verse 20, you'll notice there's a reference there to the treasury. Well, that was near the courtyard of women. And they lit these lamps or these lights or these torches, these fires, and they burned throughout the seven-day celebration. Now, the reason I want you to know that is because of what the Jews believed about those lights. And here is what one rabbi said about the importance of burning those lights that night during the Feast of Tabernacles. There was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect that light. Now that's how significant it was that the Feast of Tabernacles touched every single Jewish family and made a difference. In that background, or to that backdrop, Jesus announced, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So, in other words, Jesus is saying, if you think that is some great light, I want you to know that I am not just the light of Jerusalem, but I am the light of the world. And my light can reflect in every family, in the life of every person in the world, and make a tremendous difference. So light has that kind of influence. And so with that in mind, thinking about light and what it does, and more importantly, what Jesus, the light of the world, does for us, I'd like to make these observations. Number one, light produces life. And note again, at the end of verse 12, Jesus said that he who followed him would not walk in darkness, but would have the light of life. And so we understand the principle of photosynthesis, and we understand how light produces life or produces oxygen, and we need oxygen to survive. I don't think it's by coincidence that in Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, the very first day, let there be light, and there was light. And there was the greater light, the sun that would rule by day, the lesser night, the moon which would rule by night. But you think about everything that's to follow, the vegetation, the plants, the trees, and the animals, and the birds, and then even mankind, all of it was dependent upon there being light and a source of light that would produce the oxygen necessary for mankind to survive. And it all worked in harmony with each other. God created all of this, and it's wonderful to consider. But on a greater scale, it's what Jesus can do for us spiritually. And so when Jesus came into the world, the Bible says in John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But the idea is that Jesus represented light. And in shining light into a lost and dying world, it could produce spiritual life in those who believed in him and who would follow him. That's John 8, verse 12 then. But the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not accept it. As a matter of fact, the darkness ultimately would reject the light of Christ. Have you ever thought about our sun? How critically important our sun is to our daily lives and to our solar system and really everything about life on this planet. For example, the sun is 93 million miles away. It is 854,000 miles across. You could fit 1 million Earths in the sun. And it burns at an incredible heat, 28,799,540 degrees Fahrenheit. If the sun were just a little closer to the earth, it would scorch this earth. If it were just a little bit further away from the earth, this place would be cold, dark, and dead. But God created the sun, and it rises in the east, and it sets in the west, and it makes its circuit across the sky. We don't ask it to do that. We don't get up in the morning and demand that it do that. God just provides that for us on a daily basis. And the sun produces light, and light produces life. But as amazing as the sun, S-U-N is, the sun, S-O-N, is infinitely more important. Because the day will come when this sun will no longer shine. But the light of the Son of God will fill heaven's rooms and gates with light for eternity. So light, number one, produces life. But number two, light heals. When Katie, our daughter, was born, she was jaundiced. And I didn't know what that was. I thought there was something seriously wrong with her, like leprosy. She was yellow and orange, and I didn't think that was her right color. But the doctors told us, just put her in the sunlight. Just put her there, just put her crib or on the bed near the light and let the sun help that. And we did that, and it healed her jaundice. When Ollie was born, about 6 months ago, believe it or not, he too was just a little jaundiced, and they put him under an artificial light and a little incubator in their room, and there he was, and he just basked in that light. He loved that light. Well, it just cured up that jaundice immediately. But that's what light can do. Light heals. Notice in this passage in John 8, verse 12, what is before this passage or these words of Jesus? You have the woman who was caught in adultery, right? In John 8, 1 through 11, does not Jesus then heal her spiritually? He does. He tells her to go and sin no more. Her accusers are no longer there, and neither does he accuse her. And so he saves her spiritually, you might say. Right after this in John 9, beginning with verse 1, really running the breadth of the entire chapter, you have Jesus healing a man who was born blind. Remember? Did not Jesus then heal him physically? He was the light of the world. And those who followed him would not walk in darkness. And so spiritually, he healed people. And physically, he healed people. So light has that potential. Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What a wonderful thought. Do you know the sun is good for us? I know in moderation, I know you got to wear your sunscreen and you got to be sensible about things, but the sun is really good for us. Spending some time in the sun, enjoying the sun, can boost our body's vitamin D storage. And what that does, that absorbs calcium and promotes good bone health and bone structure. But it also may prevent certain types of cancers, heart disease, depression, and weight gain. But in our country, do we realize that most Americans have a vitamin D deficiency? And I thought you needed to drink more milk. That's what my mama told me. I have roseola. No, I'm sorry. Rosacea. I'm sorry. One of those R's. Rosacea. Something I got from my daddy. So I have to see a dermatologist from time to time. And the last thing you would ever think that a dermatologist would tell you is this: David, you need to get some more sun. And so I enjoy being outside. I enjoy fishing and mowing my yard and working in my yard and just being outside. I love the sun. And I've got a feeling for the next 3 or 4 days, we're not going to see the sun, and that's not going to be fun. But the sun heals. Now, it can destroy, too. And it can destroy our skin if we're not careful and if we don't take the necessary precautions. So light produces life, it heals. But number three, it guides and directs. I think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, 105, when he's talking about the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then I think about the words of 1 John 1, verse 7, the words of John the Apostle, when he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So it's the word of God that can lead us in this life. And it is this word that can lead us into the life to come. We can literally, in walking behind our Savior in his light, not only find the blessedness of Christianity now, but we can hang on to his coattail, so to speak, and he will guide us safely through the shadow of the valley of death if he doesn't come back first, and will land us safely on the other side of eternity to be with him forever. Apollo astronaut James Lovell tells a story, a scary story, or Jim Lovell, that occurred to him while he was in flying combat missions in the war. We know him best for those Apollo missions, but he was a great fighter pilot in the war. And he tells a story of a mission that he had flown, and he was coming back over the seas trying to find his aircraft carrier, and he could not find it. And the lights on the aircraft carrier were off because they were in combat conditions. And he also couldn't use his radio to radio ahead to the aircraft carrier so that he could get his bearings and land on the aircraft carrier because they were under radio silence. And so he turned on the light in his cockpit, and he's flying this plane. I'm trying to envision this. He's flying this plane, trying to get his bearings, trying to find his aircraft carrier. He's flying over the ocean at night, and they're in combat conditions. It had to have been frightening. He said it was. He turned on the light in his cockpit to see his map, to get his coordinates, and all of a sudden there was an electrical outage in his plane, and his lights went off. And then he said, that's when it happened. He said, I was flying over the water, and I happened to look down. And as I did, I saw something shining on the water. And I recognized it. It was the plankton in the ocean that would come to the surface of the water and would be parted by a ship that would make its way through there. And the waves or wake of that boat would make that plankton turn, and it would sparkle and would light up. And he said, I knew what that was. I knew a boat had passed that way. I just followed that light and safely landed on the aircraft carrier. That's what light can do for us. In the darkness, when everything and everyone else fails in our lives, just look for the light of his word. Just look for the light of our Savior's example and follow it, and it will lead us ultimately to safety. Number four. Light saves. I think of the words of Isaiah, and these words were quoted by Jesus in Matthew 4. The people who sat in the region of darkness saw great light, and they that sat in the region of the shadow of death, a great light has sprung up. And that great light that was envisioned was Jesus, and he did come. And into all the world he would go, and to the Jews, to the Gentiles, he would shine a light of salvation that all could see and all could understand and follow and thus find salvation in him. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says it this way, but ye are a royal generation, a holy priesthood, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so Christ has called us out of the darkness of the world into his marvelous light. And in his marvelous light, we have life and we're healed and we have direction finally. And we are saved by our Savior's blood. A man was aboard a ship. It was cruising across the Atlantic and he was seasick. I mean, he was so sick and he couldn't get out of his cabin and he couldn't enjoy the festivities going on above board. And he was in his room and he was on his bed and he just felt so horrible. And all of a sudden he heard those sounds that you wish you never would hear and feared always hearing, man overboard. And people were frantic above board and they were crying out, man overboard. But they were in the middle of the ocean at night. It was pitch dark. There was no moon. There were no stars. And the man kept crying out. And they kept saying, man overboard. And they were trying to find him to throw him a lifesaver. But they couldn't find him. I mean, he was going under, coming back up. His hand was all that he could get up sometimes. But he would cry out and no one could help him. The man in his bed, his sick bed in his room, wanted to help, but he felt so helpless. I can't get up. I can't do anything. But he thought, the man's right outside my window, right outside my port window. I can hear him. And so to the best of his ability, with all the strength he could muster, he pushed back the curtains on his porthole. And the light of his room shone through that porthole. And lo and behold, that light struck that man's hand who was drowning. They threw a life preserver and rescued him, and he was saved. And in telling about the story, he said, I thought I was a goner. I kept crying out and screaming, and no one would help me, and you just were leaving me there. And then all of a sudden, someone shined a light on me, and it struck my hand, and then you saw me where I was and threw the life preserver to me. And they said, no one here shined the light on you. No one had a light. We couldn't see you. We couldn't find you. He said, somebody did, and someone had. And that's what light has the power to do. Just one light. One single light through a porthole, piercing the darkness and finding the hand of a man who was going under, maybe for the last time, and saving his life. Finally, light gives hope. It was Desmond Tutu who once said, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. That's so true. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, but he turned around and said to his followers, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it underneath a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The familiar words of Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You know, the moon has no light in and of itself, but it does reflect the light of the sun. And that's what produces that beautiful light in the sky at night we know as the moon. And that beautiful harvest moon, that moon is not exuding its own light, but it is reflecting the light of the sun. May I submit to you, we have no light without the light of Christ. And our job is to reflect his light in our lives. And so just as the moon reflects the sun, S-U-N, followers of Christ reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N, of God. In Barron, Alaska, and Barron, Alaska is located 330 miles north of the Arctic Circle. The sun goes down in Barrow on November the 18th, and it doesn't come back up again until January the 23rd. It does not shine from November the 18th to January the 23rd. Can you imagine living that long without light, without the sun? Now, you can have artificial light, but could you imagine being without light that long? One man said it this way, who lived near the North Pole during the 3 months of darkness. Here's what he said: I ate and hungered to see the dawn. It is depressing, debilitating, and devastating when we can't enjoy the sun. And the situation becomes dire and hopeless for so many. But nothing can compare to what is dire or hopeless without Jesus Christ. And Jesus is dependent upon us to reflect his light in a lost and dying world, that people might be able to see him and find him and in him find eternal life. And it isn't that we are to glorify ourselves, but in the process of glorifying God through our lives, we will reflect the life of Jesus, because Jesus came and his whole life was about doing the will of his Father, to glorify his Father in all that he did. And so the Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in or without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So the darkness is that crooked and perverse generation, but even so, Christ is looking to us to shine his light that others may see him, come to him, and no longer live and walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Robert Adams once said, "Within you is the light of 1,000 suns. I would like to think that in the Christian, there is the power of 1,000 suns, S-O-N. I want to demonstrate the power of light here as we close. We're going to turn the lights out. Chris, if you'll hit the lights. This is darkness. This is the world in which most people live. But there came a day, there dawned a light with the coming of the Savior, and that one light would make all the difference in the world. Jared? It's the power of Christ's light, that beacon in the darkness, that lighthouse, that path that would lead out of darkness into his light. And the closer you got to him, the more that light healed you and sustained you. Now, would you help me? If you want, you always wanted to use your cell phone in church, but we're always told you couldn't do it. Would you turn your light on? Now look at all the lights. Now look how much brighter this room is, and how much easier it is for someone to find the light of life. And when you look at these lights and you think about that one light that started it all, the light of Jesus, and you think about these individual lights that shine in the hallways of our schools or in our neighborhoods or in our workplaces, and they do make a difference. But I want you to look around and see all of these lights combined, because what this represents is the influence of the church in the world. And then I want you to look at these families that have these lights burning, and those families make a difference in this life. and look at these young people who had theirs lit up and what difference they can make in this life too because of the light of Christ they choose to shine. Okay, we can have the lights now. Thank you for helping me with that. But that's the power of light. That's what light can do. That's what Christ has done. And that's what he'll continue to do if we simply follow him. So what do we do now? May I ask you something as we go to the last slide? Is your light on? Not on your cell phone, but in your heart. And does that light shine through in your daily life? And is that then making a difference in the lives of others? And if that light has not been lit and is dark, would you light your light tonight? Would you become a Christian? And would we, together with the Lord, punch holes in the darkness? Or maybe I am a Christian, and at one time this little light of mine did shine, but it doesn't shine any longer. Maybe it needs to be relit, reignited, restarted. And maybe that's what you need to do tonight, is to come home and to be restored while together we stand and sing.